Morning, everyone. It's nice to see you again. I get to come here occasionally. It's a pleasure to share the Word of God with you and give your Pastor Elliot a little bit of a break. Today, we're going to talk about the shortest prayer in the Bible. Do you know what the shortest prayer in the Bible is? Well, as a way of introducing that, I'm going to do something interactive with you. This would be like a TV game show, sort of. I'm going to give you clues, and I want you to say something that's short. Like if I said, you'll get it. This is like sort of like the $20,000 pyramid, but all right? So I can use gestures, I can say anything, and when you give an idea, just go ahead and say it. Most of these are very easy. These are all things that are short, but each one is different. All right, ready? Can you see me? What am I doing? Blinking. Blinks are short, right? Okay. How about this? Snap your finger, okay. How about this? Achoo. Wasn't a very realistic sneeze. Okay, good. This is a piece of furniture in the living room. It's low. It's about this long, about this coffee table. That's short, okay? You have an oak, and you cut it down, and the little piece that's left is the stump. Yes, short, okay? sometimes we call this a wiener dog. Dachshund, okay? Don't ask me to spell it. Okay, how about this? A wink is short, okay? How about this? Knocking, okay. I mean, it could knock for a long time, but it could be short. Rapping.
Sure.
How about this? Breathing, okay?
Yeah, I was doing it loud so you could hear it.
Okay, how about you driving, and somebody's in front of you, you go beep, beep, honking, okay? Those are things that are short. As a way of getting us thinking about the shortest prayer in the Bible. Maybe you used to preacher telling you should pray longer, and probably you should, and I should too. But there's a place in the Christian life for short prayers, I believe. They're in the Bible. Jesus prayed short prayers. He prayed long ones too. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Let's take a look at this short prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2. Maybe you got a Bible. Maybe you got looking on your phone. I'm reading from the New International Version. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it." So in that verse 4, we have the shortest prayer in the Bible. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. How many words of that prayer are recorded? How many words are, do we know what he said? No, we don't. So, I don't know. My guess is he may have said the word silently to God, "Help me, Lord." It may have just been a thought without words. Whatever it was, it's very short. The interval between the sudden need and the sudden opportunity. A car swerves in front of you. You have a second before likely impact. There's not much time to pray. This is a little embarrassing. We bought one of those little watermelons, like the size of a cantaloupe. It's a watermelon. I was pulling something out of the fridge yesterday, I think, or the other day, and I knocked it from the top shelf. As it was falling to the floor, I said, "Jesus!" I wasn't swearing. I was asking for help. That's all I had time for. It fell and I cracked, and we'll be okay. There's a place in the Christian life for short prayers. Now, if all we do is short prayers, then something's missing, but there's place for that. Let's take a look at what's going on here. Keep your Bible open, your phone open. We'll be referring
How do you keep your phone open? Your Bible up on your phone. First thing I want you to see is that there was a big problem. There's a big problem. It's not a problem I identify with immediately. The town that I grew up has not been burned to the ground. It never had city gates, maybe ceremonial, but not like walls to keep enemies out. So I can't relate to that immediately.
But it was a big problem. Take a look at chapter 1. First of all, we see that was a dire need, chapter Nehemiah 1:3. He says, how are things going back home? They said to me, those who survived the exile and back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted.
How many times in your life has something happened that you have mourned over something for days? Probably, but it's not an everyday occurrence. This is a big deal. He had a big problem. I invite you to think of what the big problem is in your life.
Rob, you don't have to invite me to think of it. It's all I can do to push it out of my mind sometimes so I can get work done.
Without knowing anything, any particulars about any of you, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody here is just weighing on you all the time.
This is a big problem. It was a dire need.
Another aspect of it being a big problem, he's going to ask the king for help and supplies. What's the problem with that? It's not in this passage. It's elsewhere in the Old Testament. He was asking for help to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, cities get rebuilt. What's the problem with that? Jerusalem had a well-deserved reputation for being a rebellious city. The Persians are in control now, but before that, it was the Babylonians. And Jerusalem rebelled twice against Babylon. Hey, here's an idea. You know, this city is very independent, doesn't want to be told what to do. Why don't you help them build their walls so they get ideas for another rebellion? That's going to be a tough sell for Nehemiah.
Whew.
The problem is big, and the solution that he sees is unlikely. Point number one, he was facing a big problem.
And just to make matters worse, I stopped reading. Let's go a little further in chapter 2. The king says, what do you want? And he says, let me rebuild the city. And the king says, more or less, what would that involve? So chapter 2, verse 7, I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have,
get your fingers ready,
letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates that they will provide me safe conduct. May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, who give me timber to make beams for the gates of the city.
All right, to put this in modern terms, suppose you go to Menards. I don't know what happened to your house. You forgot to pay the insurance, and your house is ruined. It was a big house. It was a nice house. So you go to the manager at Menards. Say, excuse me, sir. My house is burned down. Could I please have $20,000 worth of lumber, about $20,000 worth of brick, $10,000 worth of copper plumbing, and an expense account for furnishing. Overall, it won't be more than $175,000. How much confidence would you have going to Menards asking for that? That'd be a big ask. Now, he knew the king, and the king seems to have liked it, but still, that's a big ask. Nehemiah had a big problem. But that's not the end of the passage. Sorry to say, it's not the end of the sermon either.
A big problem. The second point is that a bigger God. Where is that in the passage? Let's take a look at verse 4.
So this short prayer. The king says, what do you want? Look at it with me. In the NIV, it says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. There are lots of names for God in the Bible, right? Lots of metaphors. four ways of describing him. The God of heaven is one. What are some others? Please speak up, and I'll repeat. Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, I'm sorry?
Elohim.
Adonai, you're just on fire. There are lots of names for God, right? Do you know why that is, by the way? Because one name can't capture all of who he is, and one name can't capture all the love we have for him. That's why you have nicknames for your family members and for your kids, because Jimmy or Sarah doesn't capture it all. So there are lots of names for God. This time he says, I pray to the King of heaven. He used that phrase four times in the book of Nehemiah. When you're facing a big problem, you need to know that you have a bigger God. There's a big problem, but we have a bigger God. My wife and I have faced some challenging, very difficult things from time to time. Sometimes I'll say to her, wait, God's still bigger than this, right? Right? I prayed to the God of heaven. In our American system of government, down here we have the mayor, no offense, at a higher level of more authority, the person who runs the state, more or less, starts with a G, governor, and the person who is at the top of the country, starts with a P, is the president. Okay, different levels of authority. So the king, now in the ancient world, we're not used to the kind of power that kings had. I don't like the way you look. Off with your head, that's it. There's no ability. Wait, what? It's done. We're not used to that. And yet, even when someone has that much authority, God is bigger. But this is hard for us. This is the crux of faith, the faith life. We have our circumstances, and then we have our knowledge of God. I'd like for you to put your hand out at arm's length like this and look at someplace the other side of the room, okay? Like I'm looking toward the doors. You can look just the side of the front, okay? Tell the person next to you what percentage of your visual field is being blocked right now. You can use words or numbers. Okay, put your hand down for a moment. Relax, you can use the other arm if that arm's tired. Now take your hand and put it right up by your face. Don't smudge your glasses, but now how much? It's gone from about 10, you can put your hands down, about 10% to about 90% for me. What was the difference? Between the, why am I seeing less now? You know it's gonna make you do all the work today. Sorry? It's a closer, yeah. So our circumstances are right up in our face, metaphorically. You weren't there when that person yelled at me. You weren't in the doctor's office when you got the bad results from the lab test. And God seems far away. And it's hard. But as big as our problems are, God is bigger. I wanted to do something with you. I'm going to say, my problems are big, and I'll point at you, and I want you to say, but God is bigger. I'll say it with you, but it's really your turn, okay? My problems are big, you, but God is bigger. Two more times. My problems are big, but God is bigger. Okay, you got it. You don't need my help this time. My problems are big. Now, saying is one thing. Believing and acting on it is tough, isn't it? And so we have a couple of songs that are going to be played in just a moment here. I want to encourage you, when you are struggling with that, God, I want to believe, but it's so hard. Somebody close to me, their marriage is going 90 miles an hour toward divorce. Unless God intervenes, it's going to have an awful ending. Now, that's a big problem, but my God is bigger and so is yours. I want to encourage you, one of the tools we have so much music available to us, don't we? When you're in that, and you're struggling with that, put on your favorite Christian music that reminds you that God is bigger than what you're facing. So when you gentlemen are ready, we've got a contemporary song, part of a contemporary, and part of a traditional song. I invite you to think about the problem that's weighing on you. and tell God he's bigger and go ahead and ask him for help with that thing that's crushing you. Go ahead.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
Thank you. We go. They got one more for us. Earth doesn't have the equal to our to the devil as our opponent, but God is more than equal. Our problems are big, but God is bigger. Praise God. If you were to ask me for one suggestion to boost your prayer life to another level, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your prayer life, but we all have room to grow. And a room this size, maybe some of us don't pray on a regular basis. Maybe some of us spend a lot of time every day, but this is what I would say to you. Take the problems that are already in your life and bring them into your prayer closet. Bring them into your prayer time. I never see a prayer in the Bible, "Dear Lord, help us to have a good day. Bless the missionaries. Help us with blah, blah, blah. I'm half asleep. I'm not even paying attention to what I'm saying. Amen." I know of no generic prayers in the Bible. If you want to turbocharge your prayers, I'm not selling you a vitamin. I'm just sharing scripture, sharing my heart with you, because I want us all to have more. I want to have more in my prayer life. Take the thing that's eating at you and go to God and tell him how you feel about it. You're scared. You're angry. Only you wouldn't say it like that. "Lord, I'm so scared for those people. My little sister, she won't listen to me. She's going to high school. She can do all the same stupid stuff I did. I can see it coming. I know it's going to happen. God, you got to do something." That's not a prayer that you go through the motions of. You don't sleepwalk through that prayer because you care about what's at stake. You bring your problems into your prayer to the God who's bigger. You need both of those ingredients. How many of you have ever used epoxy? I mean, have you ever heard of epoxy? When you buy a package of epoxy, and I was too cheap to buy one to illustrate it for you, so you have to imagine, okay? You get two tubes. They're separated because when you're ready to use it, you combine them. I had to write down what they are because I couldn't remember. One's a resin and one's a hardener. There's a chemical reaction, and you form it, and then it gets hard. The chemical reaction you want in your prayer life is between your problems and the powerful God who can do something about it. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't promise that a person will always be healed or that you'll get the job or whatever. But the promise is that God will do something powerful. Maybe he'll change my heart. We have a big problem. Nehemiah had a big problem. He had a bigger God. I experienced this for the first time, bringing my problems into my prayers many years ago when I fell in love with a lovely lady who became my wife. During the early weeks of getting to know her, before I knew how she felt about me, every day I would just pray. I'd just pour out my heart, "Oh Lord, please." And it sounds corny to say out loud, but praying that that it would work out. I didn't just pray that she would fall in love with me. I prayed for her job, that she'd be effective at her job, for a relationship with her roommate, for her worship time. Just, it was like turning on a fire hose. I'd been a Christian for 20 years and I never prayed like that before. And the intimacy I experienced with God was so sweet. I'm super glad she decided to marry me. But if that hadn't happened, it would have been worth it just to learn that, to experience that with prayer. I'm going to give you about a minute right now. Believe it or not, I'm going to stop talking. I want you to think about something that you feel strongly about. It might not be a problem. You might be really excited. "I get a new job Monday. I start tomorrow. I'm so excited." Then tell God about that. Tell God how you feel, what you want to have happen, why you're so excited. I'm going to be quiet. I invite you to pray. I guess you could pray out loud if you want. Most of us will pray silently. I'll say amen, and then I'll complete the sermon. So just take that thing that's on your heart, probably a problem, and just tell God how do you feel about it. What do you want him to do with it? Why is that such a powerful way to pray? Because you and God have a common interest. You've been knowing somebody for a while, like, "Oh, he's a nice guy," whatever. Then you found out you had the same passion, like, "Oh, wow." You just wanted to spend more time with that person. So the first point was Nehemiah had a big problem. Number two, he served a bigger God. And number three, what does it sound like? Big, bigger, right? But what the point number three is, there's a little prayer like, "Wait, what?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. We don't even have the words for it because there wasn't time. Sometimes life is like that, right? There's a quick situation when you don't have time to say something. You're at work and a customer calls and they're swearing at you on the phone. Hold on. Let me have a 10-minute prayer break, then I'll call you. You're like, "Lord, help me." That's all you have time for. There is room in the Christian life for short prayers. Just like in a healthy diet, there's room for a piece of fruit in the middle of the afternoon for pick-me-up, right? Can a short prayer be meaningful? Let me ask you this. Here's a mother who's got a third grade son. Grace, what should we call the third grade son? What's his first name? Bob. So she has a great relationship with Bob. She helps him with his homework. She plays games with him. She's a good mother. She tucks him in bed, reads him stories. Okay. Bob is changing schools. It's the first, I know, wrong time of year. First day of school, and he's a little nervous. She said, "It's going to be okay. You're going to make friends. Just be nice and do what the teacher tells you. It's going to be great." His first day, it's going okay, but still a little nervous. He sits down at lunch with people he doesn't know. He takes out he's eating his lunch, and he finds a little note. It says, "I love you, Mom." Does that mean anything to him? Yes, it's very meaningful. It's very meaningful for her to write it. If that's the only thing she ever communicates to him, well, that's not good. But as part of the whole relationship, there's space and time for short messages in our relationships, and there's a place for healthy, short prayers, like Nehemiah's. I think it's the people who spend a lot of time with God who are more likely to throw up the quick prayers because they know he's not far away. They got him on speed dial. Are there any short prayers in the Bible besides this? Did you ever time the Lord's Prayer? I did, and it depends how fast you talk and which version. About 15 seconds. That's a short prayer. "Lord, teach us to pray." Okay, here's a model, and it's 15 seconds long. I hope you spend longer times in prayer too, but there is a place for short prayers in the Bible.
Now here's your homework.
Let's see if we can come up with five things that people complain about. Anything. What are the five things that people complain about? Taxes. Good.
Work.
Work. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you.
Traffic.
Traffic, yes. How about this side of the room?
The weather.
The weather, yes.
Interpersonal relationship.
Okay, very good. We could go on, right? There are some parts of the world where a church bell or a bell in a mosque chimes and it calls people to pray. I'm not sure if they go to the place of worship or they stop where they are and kneel. Okay, so it's a reminder, like we said, a timer on our phone. This is going to be the reminder. This is going to be the church bell for you and I to pray. When you complain about the taxes or the weather or the bad call from the referee, the relationship, the person at work, the traffic, when you complain, that is God calling you to pray. It might be after you're done with your rant. You complain about traffic. Dear Lord, would you please open up the traffic so I can get to work on time? That's a short prayer. That's God calling you to give a short prayer. That family member is annoying you. That's God calling you to pray. Maybe somebody else is complaining. Now, if someone else is complaining, don't cut them off and say, stop complaining, you should pray. You might say, that sounds really tough. That sounds really annoying. Would it be okay if I say a short prayer with you? I have a friend who's in real estate. She sold us our house. She's not selling houses to Christians. And she's very personable. People get to know her. They'd share a family difficulty or whatever, and she would say, would it be okay if I would pray with you? And they'd always welcome it. When you complain, when you hear a complaint, excuse me, that is God calling you to pray. That's your homework for this week. Can it really be something significant? Can a short prayer? Well, let me tell you a story about a missionary by the name of John Hyde. He had a very active prayer life. His nickname is Praying Hyde. So this sounds like a bad idea for a reality show, but this actually happened. People wanted to know, what are his private prayers like? I don't recommend this, but they wanted to eavesdrop. I know. When he goes to bed at night, he'll probably kneel by the side of his bed. Let's eavesdrop. This is before listening devices. So believe it or not, they crawled under the bed in his bedroom. Do not do this. Okay? They were under there. And, you know, if this was a TV show, somebody would sneeze. But anyway, they didn't sneeze. And so they're under there waiting breathlessly to hear what this great man of God is going to say. What beautiful phraseology. How is he going to pour out his heart and so on? And so John Hyde, not knowing anybody was listening other than the Lord, kneels by the edge of the bed. And you know what he said? Good night, Lord. I'll see you in the morning. Spoken as a man who had been in communion with God all day long. But there's a place in the Christian life for a short prayer. I do not know how those people got out from under the bed if they got caught. But there's a place in your life and in mine for the short prayer. And I challenge you and I challenge me, and Kay, you can hold me accountable. When someone complains, let's use that as an opportunity to say a short prayer.